The reading is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 22 to 40, and it's on page 1075 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1075, John chapter 6, starting at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Catherine, thank you very much. And can I welcome everybody here again, particularly those who were with us yesterday for the wedding. Great to see you here again this morning. Shall we pray before we look together at this chapter? Later in the chapter, Jesus says, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So we pray, Father God, that we would hear from you, would learn from you, be taught by you as we look together at the words of your Son. Father, please give us soft hearts that want to listen and believe, that you draw us to your Son. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Survival nuts call it the rule of threes. Do you know this? So 3 minutes, 3 days, and 3 weeks. As in, you can survive for 3 minutes without oxygen, or 3 days without water, or 3 weeks without food. And a survival nut would have no trouble at all understanding Jesus' claim in verse 35. Look down at verse 35, page 1075 if you've closed it. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, for us in the West, bread is a nice artisan roll from the deli, or it's something you have instead of fruit granola on a Sunday morning if you've run out of milk. But on that day in April 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said he was the bread of life, bread meant survival. If you have bread, then you live. No bread? Well, you starve. It is not unlike thousands of people trapped on a mountain, hoping for airlifts of food and water. 3 minutes, 3 days, or 3 weeks. And we have on our handouts the basic message of John's gospel. There's a handout inside the song sheet. And near the end of John, he says he wrote the book so that we would believe in Jesus and so have life. And in chapter after chapter, John gives us different angles on that basic message. And if you like filling things in, then you might want to fill in John 6 on the boxes on the handouts, the illustration Jesus uses here. So for believe, write eat. For Jesus, write bread. And then you have verse 35 or verse 40 or verse 51. Just look at 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So that the handout should now read, eat bread and so live. It's a very simple illustration from a subsistence farming economy. If you have bread, you live. If you have no bread, you starve. And belief in Jesus is very similar. Jesus is as essential to eternal life, to real spiritual life. Without oxygen, we're not going to make it to the next sermon heading. Without water, we're not going to make it past Wednesday. Without food, we're not going to make it to September. Without Jesus, none of us makes it past the few short years we have left before the dying of the light. And I want just to take us through those parts of the illustration. So I want to start by focusing on eating. What do we need to learn about belief from Jesus' teaching about bread? And that's our first point today. See, belief and unbelief is actually the main narrative action of this chapter. More surprising than miraculous food for 5,000 people, more dramatic than a man walking on water, is the belief and unbelief of the crowd. Because thousands of people here, they love Jesus, but they won't believe in him. They won't eat the bread and live. That's actually the story of the chapter. You can see how much they love Jesus. So 5,000 men eat their fill from a Happy Meal box. So verse 14, this is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. And verse 15, they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Then into our reading in 22 to 24, when they wake up and find Jesus gone, they have to find him. So they commandeer a whole fleet and they make the 10-mile journey. They love Jesus and you'd think he might be pleased. While I was on holiday last week, I thought very seriously about making a 3-mile boat journey to get to church. And I expected people to be pleased with the effort. But Jesus takes this positive crowd and he deliberately pushes for more from them. In fact, our verses this week and next, they're a dialogue between Jesus and the crowd, and Jesus pushes and pushes. In fact, Jesus is willing to push many of them away entirely if it will push some of them to the kind of belief that leads to eternal life. Jesus sees this as a survival situation, and he acts accordingly. So by verse 41, they're grumbling. And by verse 66, just turn the page, many, verse 66, many, notice, of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And that pushing begins as early as verse 26. As early as verse 26, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, positive crowd, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes. See, Jesus in John's gospel is very demanding, and he is polarizing. It's all light or darkness, life or death, eat or starve. It's famously the most spiritual gospel. but it is also the most black and white, maybe the most black and white book in the whole New Testament. The crowd arrives happy at the positive end of the grey area, and Jesus relentlessly pushes them towards the light. Just as an aside, it's interesting that most church teaching now deliberately stops before the pain threshold. I don't know if you've noticed, often it is deliberately geared to keep painful truths hidden, lest they drive somebody away. Well, Jesus' strategy is the exact opposite. Painful truths made obvious and pushed, and you can see, I think, why he gets strong reactions. At the very bottom of the handout, I've put the sort of three levels of belief that Jesus recognizes in this chapter. I've called them bread faith, sign faith, and word faith. And the bottom two, if you like, are both in verse 26. See, they arrive wet-footed and excited from the 10-mile boat journey, and Jesus criticizes them. "You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." What looked like such a positive reaction is really only bread faith. They're here because they believe in free food, and that's about it. Yesterday, Jesus saved them from a whole load of shopping, and today he might do it again, so it's worth turning up. They haven't seen beyond the bread to the bread as a signpost of what Jesus is really all about. So he wants to push them from bread faith to sign faith. And you might think that seems pretty harsh, because last week they did call him the prophet and want to make him king, which sounds like they've seen something in the sign at least. But verse 27 would call all of that, all their hopes for him, just labor for food that perishes. As in, it is all just short term, because Jesus is really all about food that lasts to eternal life. I think Andrew last week helped us see that their agenda for Jesus, it's all about the immediate political solutions, freedom from hunger, freedom from Roman occupation. And Jesus, shockingly, just writes that down as level three faith. Little more than faith in free food. And he pushes them to seek instead because of the sign for level two type faith. And they respond, I think, well. By verse 28, they're saying, "What must we do?" And Jesus pushes. Again, the work of God is not what you might expect. You need to believe, verse 29, in the one that God has sent. And they understand he's claiming that's him. So they ask for a sign to prove it. Verse 31, "Moses gave our fathers a sign. They ate manna in the wilderness. So we'll believe in you if you do us a sign." And I think even that is progress of a sort. They've gone beyond thinking about the next meal to now thinking about who Jesus really is, to sign faith. If you do signs, we'll believe in you. And actually, at the end of the world, they were expecting a new Moses. And they say, "Show us his signature sign. Show us the manna from heaven." It is progress, I think. But it is also extraordinary, isn't it? Extraordinary thing to ask for, verse 30. They're sweaty from rowing the boats. They're wet-footed from splashing ashore because they're so keen to meet the man who made bread. In fact, they're still digesting some of the miraculous sign bread. They brought some of it with them in their tummies. And they demand the exact sign that Jesus gave them yesterday. Because in John's gospel, sign faith is not enough either. And 1 year earlier, exactly at the last Passover, in chapter 2, we're told many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And we think, brilliant, job done. Jesus did a miracle and they believed in the miracle and now they're Christians and everything is fine. But then John says Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, which is a play on words. They believe in him, but he did not believe in them, because it says he knew all people and knew what was in a man. See, sign faith is inclined to keep asking for more signs and then to fade away. Sign faith is not the faith that leads to eternal life. So Jesus keeps pushing in our verses. Verse 33 says, actually, the real bread is different to manna. And still they respond well. Verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. And it's only when Jesus pushes all the way that they begin to respond badly. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. You need to come to me. Believe in me. See, Jesus puts them in a survival nut situation. 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. For anybody my age, given sort of average good health, 30 years. 30 years left in which to believe in Jesus. If, say, you've spent the last 40 years, like many of my friends, ignoring the evidence about him. Or actually, more shockingly, given the positive grey area nature of the crowds, even if you've spent the last 40 years interested in Jesus, listening to him even, but never actually trusting him. See, eating turns out to be a very, very helpful metaphor for faith. Some of us enjoy eating just anyway. It's a metaphor that kind of pleases us, but I think it's actually very helpful. People say things like, I wish I had your faith, when what they mean is, I don't share your gullible delusion. Or people talk about blind leaps into the dark, when what Jesus sees is a row of full dinner plates in front of every human being in the world, and he is inviting us to eat. And obviously there is a sort of scientific question about whether you really believe the food is there, or whether it's made of polystyrene or something. That was sort of what Andrew dealt with last week. Is there evidence for Jesus? Did these miracles really happen? But really, with the food on the plate in front of you, nobody needs to leap. And nearly all of us have mouths. You know, I wish I had your eating. Doesn't make quite as much sense, does it? Faith is accepting food from Jesus, picking it up, receiving it, and putting it in your mouth. Trusting him, the way you trust your breakfast, by actually eating it. And I think it's interesting where Jesus doesn't go with his illustration. So I've put as the heading for point one, eat a picnic, live for a day. And we might expect this to go like teach a man to fish, mightn't we? You teach a man to make a picnic, he lives for a lifetime. But when they ask for the works of God in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus says the work of God is to believe. And there's nothing self-sufficiency about this. Survival nut Jesus is not teaching them how to generate sufficient food in the outback. He is going to give us bread, everything we need. And faith is just to pick it off the plate and eat it. And given that the crowd here is the crowd who love him and listen to him, I think most sharply we have sort of religious people, church-going people, most in view in this chapter. Thinking of my childhood in church or many people that I've known, food is actually a very, very helpful illustration. You can sort of play with your food, like my children, or you can become very skilled at taking photos of food and know all about that, like a cousin of mine. That's how he makes his living. But really, food is for eating because you want to live, because you depend on it. I'm of the school that thinks that puddings are nice, but they're not really food. They're not really what it's all about. Jesus is that kind of food, I think. Jesus is bread. He's about survival. Eating is a serious business. You do or you don't eat. You live or you die. Really, food is for eating. So I want to can I ask what we had for breakfast? I had bread in the spirit of research on this passage, and I took my bread, I put it into my face, I chewed it around, and I swallowed it. At which point, ideally, you stop thinking about it. But right now, the bread is at work inside me. Sincere apologies if you had no time for breakfast this morning and this makes you feel excluded, but I wonder if we could just do a little bit of conscious digestion together now. Some, I don't know what they are, some enzymes and some fluids and tubes and organs. They're at work on my toast now, giving me life for another few hours. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Not just show interest in his benefits or in some of his teaching. Trust Jesus. Not just academically recognize the evidence for his miracles. Trust Jesus. Believe his words. Trust his promises. Trust him to give you life. Like you trust your breakfast to keep you going until lunch. Okay, well, now we need to turn to the bread itself in point two. What does John 6 teach us about Jesus? Point two, eat Jesus and live forever. And here again, we can see Jesus pushing them. And it's really all around the small piece of the Exodus story that they quote in verse 31. So you see, they say, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. And if anyone enjoys visual aids, they might like to write down the key elements in that Old Testament story. See, they see two. You'd want to write down two things. They see Moses and they see some bread. This is a story about Moses and some bread, is what they think. And they have done some pretty intense theological thinking. They've worked out where Jesus fits, even as far back as verse 14. So in the story, we have Moses and some bread. Jesus has just done a miracle with some bread. So Jesus is the new Moses. Verse 14, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Okay, Jesus, so your job is to be Moses. And that starts with bread every day, twice on Friday. And it ends with verse 15. Lead us out of slavery to the Romans and recreate the promised land. There's a new film out about Moses? And I was reading about it this week, and the pictures in the film magazine are full of Moses the warrior king. It's Moses if he is Legolas the elf on a battlefield shooting someone with an arrow 3 foot away, which I'm not sure is very intelligent anyway. But I guess we can't expect Hollywood to get every detail right. But actually, I think there's something there that I'd forgotten. Moses is the commander-in-chief of a fighting nation. He's maybe more like President Obama than he is like Rambo, but he commands military actions. So 6 verse 14 leading to 6 verse 15 actually does make sense. They're saying, please be Moses to us, feed us, rescue us, lead us, kick out the Romans. And Jesus here, well, he doesn't deny being the new Moses. Actually, quite a lot of John's gospel is a comparison between Jesus and Moses. But it is as if he says, okay, you've got I'm Moses, now let me push you on the rest of the story. Let's put Moses aside and see who else I am. Just look down at verse 32. Where Jesus immediately adds a third element to the Old Testament story. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. So if you've still got space on the handout, you might want to write the three elements in the Old Testament story. They thought there were two, there are three. There is God, Moses, and some bread. And Jesus is like Moses, but actually in John 6, he's far more interested in how he's like the other two elements. So the walking on the water stresses how much like God he is. Verse 20, translated literally, he says, I am, which was how God introduced his name in the book of Exodus, which John 6 so carefully and repeatedly takes us back to. God is actually my Father. Even in verse 32, I am much, much more than Moses. But the focus, obviously, I hope you see, is on how much Jesus is like the bread. There are three elements in the story, God, Moses, and the bread. And the focus is Jesus is the bread. Verse 34, give us this bread always. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. So verse 32, it wasn't even really Moses who gave you the bread 1,000 years ago. But most importantly, did we notice the change of tense as Catherine read verse 32? Moses gave, but my Father gives the true bread from heaven. And it's at this point, as we said, that Jesus begins to lose the crowd. See, they were very keen on Jesus as a prophet, as many people are today. And they were very, very keen on Jesus as somebody to improve their physical lives, as, again, many are today. They were even willing to follow Jesus as king if it meant material success in this perishing world. But Jesus will not just be a prophet. He is also God, and he will not just help us with these short lives now. He's interested in being bread to make us live forever. We do need Jesus' teaching, and we need his wisdom and all the normal things that people want from prophets. But to actually have eternal life, we need Jesus himself. We need to consume him, meaning come to him, verse 35. Believe in him, verse 35. Trust him. And only on that basis will this teaching of Jesus promise us all the wonderful benefits of the Exodus that Andrew, I think, did so well not to give away last week, though he clearly really wanted to. Jesus is not just God's agent. He's not an inspired man who can guide us to God. Jesus is the rescue. Jesus is the bread. And last week, Andrew summarized the Exodus like this, and if you think you've got space, you can try and cram them all in the box with bread at the top. The Exodus is the rescue for God's people. It is rescue from slavery. It is to spare them from God's judgment. It is so that they could come to know God as their God and enjoy that relationship forever. As we read through the Exodus account bit by bit these 4 weeks, can see some of the magnitude of it unfolding, which makes this bread very fine bread indeed. Jesus is not a single slice of Tesco value white bread. He is everything that the Exodus pointed to. One writer on this passage pointed out that Jesus combines the meaning of life now with where you go to die when you die in this passage. Did you notice that? Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. That's where you go when you die. But also, whoever believes in me will not hunger, shall never thirst. Actually, there's lots of language in the miracle about being full and eating as much as they wanted and being satisfied. Jesus is the bread that works now and forever, fulfills us now in a way that food and success, hedonism, doesn't. And Jesus is also the bread that gives life for the future. Jesus combines the journey and the destination, which actually made me think that the Exodus always did that. It is the full package. It is rescue from slavery in Egypt and death and God's judgment on sin in the Passover. And it is also miracle food to keep you going in the wilderness so that you do not die in the desert. But that was never just so that you could keep on enjoying picnics in the desert. It was rescue for the promised land, to live in peace and security with your God forever. So the bread, it is all of those things. It's always journey bread, all you need to get to the promised land. But the bread that satisfies in the desert is just a tiny part of the food God has planned in the land that flows with milk and honey, which is where the Old Testament takes these ideas of God feeding his people and the new Exodus. See, Jesus isn't interested in being a king or prophet of a local temporary revolution, because the Exodus was always about something far more, what God is doing now. Jesus is the bread of the promised land. And Isaiah 49 verse 10 might be worth writing down. Isaiah 49, verse 10, one of many places Jesus seems to draw on that talk about heaven or the new creation as a great banquet with God where there'll be no more hunger and thirst. And if we're wanting to know how Jesus can do this, then really we need to come back for next week's passage. But one piece of mechanism only in our final couple of verses, verse 39 and 40. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven to do the will of the one who sent him. Verse 39, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So to believe in Jesus, which he's now taught us to think of as a bit like eating the bread of the Exodus accounts, trust in Jesus for eternal life is like the way you trust in your breakfast for Sunday morning life. And the mechanism is, when you die, he will raise you up on the last day. There is the reality behind the metaphor. When this physical body perishes in 30 years or sooner, 3 minutes if something goes wrong with the oxygen supply, when this physical body perishes, then Jesus is the one in charge on the last day. And he can raise to life, and he won't lose a single one of those who believe in him, who have eaten the bread. Which is really, just for a couple of minutes, our third and most obvious point, I think, is will you come to him and eat? And we're going to go back over some of these verses next week. But 2,000 years ago, if you can imagine the crowds, they were this close to all of the promises of the Exodus. They were actually speaking to all three elements of the story that they most put their hopes in. God and Moses and the bread. They were there in Jesus talking to them, pushing them to place their trust where it would do them some good. Everything that human beings have always wanted most, enduring, satisfying life now, and a secure answer to death. It was right there in front of them, and they found it hard, verse 60, and they walked away, verse 66. And these verses are an appeal to us as much as to them. Let me just outline the kind of applications I think we should keep talking about after our final song. John's first readers, well, they clearly include people who John is hoping will trust Jesus for the first time. And I think this week, particularly, the religiously interested, the church-going, Jesus pushes. Interest in Jesus is not enough. Listening to him, praying to him, going to church is not enough. Jesus pushes and pushes from sign faith to full personal trust in Jesus. From setting a personal agenda of your own for Jesus the prophet through to trust in his agenda for eternal life. Move from maybe toying with the food, admiring the food, to eating the food, trusting it. But then also applications to John's readers who do believe in Jesus and need to keep believing in him. Applications around the experience of trusting Jesus, like the way we eat and trust bread. I think this changes the way we think about death, however close or far away that feels for people here. I ate my breakfast this morning, and in general, I don't worry about it after that. I don't spend ages thinking about it, particularly since I read in the papers this week that eating out in a restaurant is more unhealthy than eating in McDonald's. I've decided never to worry about what I eat ever again. The food, it goes into your stomach, and the enzymes or whatever they are, they have it all in hand. Sometimes kind of, you can actually feel the food doing you good. Maybe after you've done some exercise and you eat a nice steak, or on a hot day, and you get some kind of dark, juicy superfoods and eat them. The Father gives Jesus as the food that we need for resurrection on the last day, when Jesus will be in charge. Whether it's 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks, 30 years, if you believe in Jesus, you've had your breakfast. You have all the food you need to live forever. So we need to keep trusting. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, praise you that you are everything we need to have eternal life. Please help us to trust you. Please would we not be like the crowd on that day as you spoke to them, who found the words hard and walked away. Please, Lord Jesus, would we enthusiastically place our trust in your words for life, believe your promises, believe that you will raise us on the last day, and would we live for you, trusting in your great, great promises to bring us to that promised land. We ask this, that your name would be glorified. Amen.